All right, so 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to finish our study of 1 Thessalonians this morning. We've been doing this on Sunday afternoon, but because we're not having the afternoon service today because of the Scripture Project, I thought we would finish it this morning. And Lord willing, we'll begin 2 Thessalonians in November, and I may possibly be doing that on Wednesday night. I haven't decided yet. And then we're also going to start a new study in a book because we just finished the book of Esther last Wednesday night. But let's read the end of the epistle, beginning in verse 23, and we'll read down to the end, verse 28. And the very God of peace sanctify you, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's to say, entirely, completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a high standard, isn't it? Blameless. Spirit, soul, and body. How can that happen? How is that even possible? The next verse tells you, faithful is he that calleth you. He's called us to holiness. Look back in chapter 4. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The God that called us to holiness, he will enable us to walk in a holy manner as we yield ourselves to him. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That's a good verse for telling you what faithfulness is. It's one thing to say something, it's something else to follow through, right? And God is everything that he says he is, and he'll do everything that he says he'll do. God's just not a talker. He's a doer. He does what he says he'll do. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy handshake. I'm just updating it, right? No, an holy kiss, which is not what you think. It's holy kiss, right? And that's got to do with a cultural thing of greeting. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in this service this morning as we look at your word that your spirit would do a great work in our spirit, in our soul, and through our body as we yield ourselves to you. May your word work effectually in us that believe. Thank you that you are faithful. And Lord, we're not able to live the Christian life, but we're so thankful to know that Christ liveth in us and he will live through us as we walk by faith in him. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as the Apostle Paul closes his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he prays that God will sanctify them wholly. In other words, entirely, completely. The whole man, spirit, soul, and body is the whole person. He prays that they might be sanctified, that they might be preserved blameless. Blameless means simply that, without blame, above reproach. What a testimony. To be blameless. That doesn't mean necessarily sinlessly perfect. None of us are this side of heaven. But that as a whole in our Christian walk, there is a testimony there that we're above reproach so that nobody can blame us for being of this world. Nobody can blame us for living in sin. But that we have a sanctified walk. And he said that we need to be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. So there's no stopping point. We're not going to apprehend in this life. We're looking for that blessed hope, and we need to keep serving the Lord and walking with the Lord unto his coming, knowing he could come at any time. Now, I pointed this out before, but every chapter in this epistle ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord. And each reference is applied differently. And that's fitting, of course, because the whole theme of 1 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord. But let me show you, just by retrospect, now that we're at the end of the epistle, go back to chapter 1. In the first reference, we see the coming of the Lord applied to salvation, as in the salvation of our body, the glorification of the saints, and also being saved from the wrath to come that will come on the world in the great tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven." That's what we're waiting for. We're not waiting for the Antichrist to arise from the earth. We're not going to be here when He's revealed. We're waiting for the true Christ to come for us from heaven, to catch us up to be with Him, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And salvation is a deliverance. You know, in chapter 5, verse 9, he talks about the same thing, and he said it this way, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." Talking to believers, we're going to obtain salvation in that we're saved from the wrath to come, we're saved from this evil world, we're saved in that we're going to get a new glorified body. Our soul is saved, but our body's not yet saved. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So in the first reference, it's applied to salvation. Secondly, notice in chapter 2, it's applied to our service in verse 19 and 20. You know, upon the rapture, we're going to give an account of ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ for how we serve the Lord. Our sins are gone. We're not going to give an account of those, but we will give an account of how we serve the Lord. And there's going to be rewards determined upon our service, what sort it is. And he says in verse 19 and 20, "For what is our hope or joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" So the ministry is about people. We're to reach people, give people the gospel, and those that get saved, teach them the word of God. I wonder what it'll be like at the rapture when we are judged for our service, if there's going to be anybody there that we directly influence for Christ, so that they could say, this person led me to Christ. This person taught me the Word of God. We're all supposed to have some influence like that. We have different opportunities and different abilities, but I guarantee you this. Every Christian is responsible as an ambassador for Christ to give the gospel to the lost as we have opportunity. And we're going to give an account of that. And our crown is going to be those that we were able, by the grace of God, to lead to Christ, influence for Christ, to minister to them. Paul said, "You are our joy." Verse 20, "For ye are our glory and joy." And then notice in chapter 3, he applies the coming of the Lord to stability. In verse number 12, he said, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end," here's the purpose of this, "that to the end he may establish your hearts," now here's that word again, "unblameable." Blameless, he said in chapter 5. Here he says unblameable. "Unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." And then in chapter 4, and I won't read it, but you know the very wonderful passage that we look at so often on our blessed hope, he applies the coming of the Lord to sorrow in verses 13 to 18. "In dealing with the death of saved loved ones, we sorrow not as others which have no hope, because we know we're going to be reunited with them in the coming of the Lord." He deals with the rapture and the coming of the Lord, especially in regard to the sorrow we have in this life over the death of our saved loved ones. Oh, we sorrow, but thank God we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. And then now here in chapter 5, he deals with it pertaining to our sanctification. So the coming of the Lord in regard to salvation, service, stability, sorrow, and sanctification. So it covers a whole lot here. And boy, I tell you, doctrine is so practical when you really believe it. I mean, if you really believe the Lord's coming and you believe He could come today, my friend, that certainly ought to affect your life. And you see that 1 Thessalonians is doctrinal, has much doctrine about the coming of the Lord, but it's also very practical concerning how we ought to live in light of that. Now, to be sanctified is to be set apart for God. That's basically, to put it simply, what it means to be sanctified. Don't get nervous about the big word sanctification. It's very simple. Those that are sanctified are set apart, not just set apart, mind you, but set apart to God for God's purpose and God's pleasure. The moment of salvation, The Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into Christ, and we are positionally sanctified in Him. So that, despite what you might think by listening to the common type of preaching you hear on sanctification, the fact is, every believer is sanctified. Every member of the body of Christ is sanctified. Now, usually when sanctification is preached, it's always this: you need to get sanctified. You're not sanctified. We need to get sanctified. And then they make it legalistic in how you come, how you get sanctified. They try to sanctify themselves through the energy of the flesh, which is not going to work. It might appear to work to men, but it's not pleasing to God. No, we're already sanctified. Now, to prove that, go to 1 Corinthians, because if there's anything we know about the Corinthians, it's that they were carnal, right? They were worldly. 1 Corinthians 1. I mean, you have a church here where they got a man that's living in fornication, and not just any fornication, but had his father's wife. And you got cases of gross immorality. You got cases of bad doctrine. You've got all kind of problems in this church, okay? And the bulk of the letter is rebuking the people for it, saying this ought not so to be. Get right about this. I mean, it is rebuke all through here. But notice how he starts. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Isn't that something? I mean, when you read the 16 chapters, you would not come away from that thinking, boy, those are a bunch of sanctified people there. But let's not be too hard on the Corinthians, because the church at Corinth, look, the average church in America is far more like the church at Corinth than the other church in the New Testament, sadly. He said, but notice, they're sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus. Now, other churches like at Thessalonica, you'd say, boy, I thank God for your faith and your love and your hope. But he tells them, I'm thankful for the grace of God on your behalf. He didn't have a whole lot. Look, the first 9 verses are positive because it's about their standing in Christ, which all believers have that same glorious standing. But then the rest of the letter is a rebuke because their state was messed up. Their practical walk wasn't right. But notice what he says in verse number 5, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Which, by the way, they had all the spiritual gifts, and yet they're a very carnal church. And yet you got people running around today saying, if you're spiritual, you'll have sign gifts. If you're going after sign gifts, and if you think you have sign gifts, what that proves is you're ignorant and very carnal. Okay? Sign gifts have ceased. But here's a church that was more carnal than anyone we know in the New Testament, and yet they had all the gifts. Because the spiritual gifts were given at will of the Holy Ghost, it wasn't based on the goodness of the people that had them. He gave them to whoever he wanted to. And so the spiritual gifts don't prove spirituality, okay? And everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting. Now here it is again. There's an emphasis in Paul's epistles on how we're looking for Christ to come. We're waiting for him to come. He said, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end? Now, that's very different than Christ in Matthew 24 speaking to Israel, saying, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That's got to do with the context of the tribulation period, which we're not in. We don't have to endure to the end to be saved. The Lord told us he will confirm us unto the end. When he was talking to his disciples about prophecy, about the tribulation, about the second coming, in Matthew 24 and 25, that's not specifically doctrine for this age. So, but yet, a lot of preachers today try to pull that one, Matthew 24, 13. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Christ never told us that. What he told us is we're confirmed unto the end. And he said that to the most carnal church in the New Testament. That's called eternal security. Even the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife, he said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He didn't lose salvation. Now look at verse number 9. Well, did I finish verse 8? Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless. There's that word again, blameless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that the church at Corinth did not lose fellowship with God. You can't, if you're saved, you can't lose fellowship with God. You know, people do that. It's a performance-based religious system. You keep short accounts. You keep yourself right with God. You keep yourself in fellowship with God. Well, you couldn't even make fellowship with God. You're not in fellowship with God by anything you do. Therefore, you can't lose fellowship with God by anything you do or don't do. It's on the basis of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not be enjoying that fellowship. You may be hindering the work of the Holy Ghost in your life, quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, but you can't get out of fellowship with God when you're a member of His body. Fellowship is a partnership. It's a union. Okay? Look, he said God is faithful. How do I know I have fellowship with God? Because God is faithful. These Corinthians weren't being faithful. And a lot of us, too much of the time, are not faithful. But God is. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul talked about the fellowship of the mystery in Ephesians 3. The fellowship of His Son is the fellowship of the mystery. It's that we're members one of another. We're in the same body. And yet he said they had that. And then he goes on. The first thing he deals with was their divisions. See, they had union. They had fellowship positionally. But practically, they weren't walking in it. So what you have in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 through 9, is our standing in Christ. But then you look at the remainder of the book, and it's a rebuke for a state that's not in line with the standing. You know, the standing is our unchangeable, unconditional position. And our state is our changeable and conditional condition. Position practice, right? You understand the difference. If you don't understand the difference between standing and state, you're going to be confused in a lot of passages. Now, that's not all. Look in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know how many people go around trying to glorify themselves because they think they have sanctified themselves? I've talked to people on visitation. I said, you know the Lord? They said, oh, yes, I've been saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost and sanctified. You ever heard somebody tell you that? I've heard that a few times around here. And they're sitting there, you know, smoking a cigarette. I'm sanctified. Well, you don't make yourself sanctified. Okay? God does it. It's what He's done. He's made us sanctified. Did you notice that? But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. So we already have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption in Christ. That way He gets all the glory. Yet people want to glorify themselves. They think they're so spiritual. Look. If you are spiritual and if you are acting like you're sanctified, it's only because of God's grace and His work in you. It's not anything that you've done. Look, please, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I want to establish this because I tell you, I'm just being honest. Most of the time when I hear preaching on sanctification, this is bad doctrine. It's legalism. Let's get this straight. Okay? Here's the church at Corinth. A carnal church full of problems and strife and all kind of issues. And notice what he said in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now the false preachers come along and say, see there, you can lose your salvation. Well, he's not talking about believers in these verses. He's talking about the lost world. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, There is no Christian that is a fornicator. Now, a believer may commit fornication, but he's not a fornicator. God sees him in his Son. He doesn't see him in his sins. You understand that? In other words, he said, look, and I don't have time, or I'm never going to get through what I'm trying to in 1 Thessalonians 5. The context of this is clear. He's talking about the lost world here. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Wait a minute, wasn't there a fornicator in the church at Corinth? No, there was a believer who was not walking in his standing, and he was giving place to his flesh, and so he was carnal. And there are consequences to sin in this life, yet he was not in his sin. Look, if you're saved, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. God doesn't see you in your sins anymore. He said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in hell by the Spirit of our God. So we are washed, we are sanctified, we're justified. All of us are that are saved. So, hey, I hate to burst your bubble, but you're no more sanctified than anybody else that's saved. Now, the difference is you may act more like it, but it's all there in Christ Jesus. You follow us? Yeah, I take away the pride of man every time I preach. That's one of the reasons why I'm not that popular. Because I'm always reminding people that in their flesh dwells no good thing, the flesh profiteth nothing, and you know all these statements the Bible says about the flesh. And people who walk after the flesh have a hard time with those things, you know. And so, look please in Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll get back to 1 Thessalonians in a minute. So, every member of the body of Christ is sanctified. Okay, so why does Paul then pray for members of the body of Christ to be sanctified? And why does he, there's passages like 2 Timothy 2 where it talks about our need to be sanctified as believers. When we purge ourselves from the vessels of dishonor, we become sanctified. A vessel of honor meet for the master's use. Well, the difference is between standing and state. Okay? We are positionally sanctified, but that doesn't mean we always practically act like it. That's the difference. Now, praise the Lord, here's another aspect. When the Lord comes, we will be permanently sanctified. So you have positional, practical, and permanent sanctification. You need to look at the context of things when you're studying the Scriptures and understand these things. Now, in Christ, we are justified. Therefore, we are blameless in our standing. Let me show you this. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, that's our standing. We're justified. Okay? We're declared righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ. But you know what? We must give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for the things done in our body, whether they were good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5. We have got to give an account for our service. And in that day, not all believers are going to be blameless. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Now, this is going to help you, if you don't know this already, because here's a passage that's always taken out of context by those who are trying to teach you can lose salvation. Look, if you are a member of the body of Christ, it's impossible to lose salvation. I'm 100% confident in that fact. I'm bold in that truth. I don't back off at all. And I don't care. Look, most of the religious world out there is against that doctrine. You want to know why? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. That's why. I just talked to somebody the other day. He said, oh, I don't believe in this one saved, always saved. Well, I do. All right? Because why? Because that's what Paul taught to the body of Christ. But that's not true in every age. There are different ages in which somebody could fall away, so to speak. You got to look at the context. You got to look at the dispensation you're reading concerning. Colossians 1:22. He said, in the body of his flesh through death, talking about being reconciled, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That tells you how important your hope is in regard to how you live. If you get moved away from the proper hope, there's one hope of our calling, and if you don't know what it is, or if you get moved away from it, it's going to affect how you live and how you serve the Lord, and you won't be blameless at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what the sad reality is? I'd say 95% of professing Christians have no idea what their hope is. They're not looking for Christ from heaven. They either don't believe in a rapture at all, or they think they're going through the time of Jacob's trouble, and if they make it to the end, they're going to get the kingdom. I mean, that is as fouled up as you can get when you don't rightly divide the word of truth. We gotta understand we have one hope of our calling, and we need not be moved away from it. We're looking for Christ from heaven to take us up to be glorified with Him. He could come at any moment. We're not going through the prophesied tribulation. That's not about us. That's a different thing in many ways doctrinally. Quit mixing the word of truth and rightly divide it. But see, we won't be unblameable and unreprovable in His sight at the judgment seat of Christ if we get moved away, if we don't continue in the faith. He said the faith, but also, and particularly, the hope of the gospel. There's one faith for the body of Christ. Ephesians 4. There is one Spirit, one body, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. One faith that's revealed in a form of sound words in Romans through Philemon. Now, we need the whole Bible, yes. But the faith we're going to be judged by at the judgment seat of Christ is not in Leviticus, it's in Ephesians. You understand? We're not even under the law. You're going to tell me the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to judge me on the basis of the law of Moses? He's going to judge me on the basis of Paul's epistles. That's the one faith. Okay. Now, where did the time go? When God redeemed us with His own blood, He did not purchase part of us. He purchased all of us. 1 Corinthians 6 said, "You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's." Inner man, outer man. Some passages make it sound like a man is a two-part being. He has an inner man and an outer man. But when you further study it, you find out that the inner man is divisible into two. It's called spirit and soul. Spirit, soul, and body. He purchased our whole being, and that is spirit, soul, and body. All right? I know it. Okay, back in 1 Thessalonians 5 here. So I know it's spirit, soul, and body because He said, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body." That's three parts. I'm no mathematician, but that's three. Charles Ryrie, for an example, in his basic theology textbook I have in my office, he makes a big deal about the dichotomy of man, that it is two parts. Well, you might think that if you limit yourself in your study to certain passages, but if you look at the whole thing, you find out that there is an inner man, there is an outward man, but in the inner man, there is a divisible distinction between spirit and soul. And if 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is not enough, go to Hebrews 4:12. Not right now, I'll just quote it, but it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Well, if the soul and spirit can be divided, then they're different. What divides soul and spirit? You wouldn't know how to do it. You wouldn't discern the divisible difference, but the Word of God does it. The Word of God divides soul and spirit. Now, in order to be blameless as far as our testimony and our service for the Lord and so on, we're going to have to be sanctified wholly. Wholly. In other words, not just I sanctified Sunday morning. Boy, I go to church, put on my Sunday best, and look how great I am. There's a lot more to it than that. A lot more to the Christian life than going to church. Now, I know some people, they think their church attendance is their Christianity. Hopefully nobody in here is like that. There's a lot of people out there like that. There's a lot more to it than that. Lost man can park his carcass in a chair every Sunday. Right? You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And there's the alarm. And there's Jared going to turn it off. I don't know why it's so sporadic lately. What it is we have a new internet system, And our fire alarm is monitored through the lines. And when there's a disconnect, something happens to the internet connection, the alarm goes off. So you never know when it's going to happen. But we have no fear because Jared is here. All right. He said, perfecting holiness. Listen, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you perfect holiness? What does perfect mean? Complete. What is complete holiness? Cleanse yourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's inner and outer. Now, he said, cleanse yourself. Aren't we already cleansed by the blood of Christ? He's talking about state. You may not be clean in your walk. Who's responsible? Now, you better watch this because this is going to go contrary to so much preaching out there. You know who's responsible for living the Christian life? When it comes down to it, it's up to us. Oh, God, give me the victory is a waste of breath when you pray that. Why are you asking God for something He already gave you? He gave you the victory. If you're not going to walk by faith in it, don't blame Him. Take responsibility. Cleanse yourselves, he said. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the Word of God. You can live a clean life if you would. Now, it's not in the energy of the flesh. It's not in our strength. It's in God. But we got to make the choice. And you know, a lot of people praying for God to deliver them from certain things, they don't really want to be delivered. Because if you wanted to be delivered, you quit doing it. Say, I can't do it. I know. That's why you got the Spirit of God in you. You see what I'm saying? We make so many excuses. And I'm not up here trying to act like I'm perfect. God knows I'm not. We're a work in progress. But if we want to be clean, we can be. A lot of people just don't want to be. Now, it's possible to look sanctified outwardly and yet not be inwardly. See, Paul said in Ephesians 4, he said, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. So if he said true holiness, what does that imply? There's a false holiness. That's the Sunday morning only Christians, right? I go to church Sunday morning. I've been baptized. I've joined the church. But that's not true holiness if that's all there is. See, that can be an outward facade, can't it? You know, the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus rebuked the fire out of them. He said, you know what? You're like a whited sepulcher. You look so clean on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. He said, you're a hypocrite because you make the outside clean, but inside you're full of hell. That's basically what he told them. Now, that's strong. See, we're dealing with a God who not only knows what we do, He knows who we are. Who not only sees our actions, but He knows our attitude of our heart. And He said, I want the whole thing, spirit, soul, and body. It is possible to appear to be holy and yet not be. But I don't think it's really possible to really be holy and not appear to be. Do you follow that? You might appear to be holy and not be, but if you are holy, you're gonna also appear to be. In other words, if we are yielded to the Holy Spirit within our human spirit, it's going to work its way out through our soul and body. There's going to be an observable evidence in our behavior. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, and notice what he said. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, he said, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we what? Behaved ourselves among you that believe. He said, you are witness to my holiness by my behavior. So it does work its way out. Somebody said, well, I don't look like a Christian, but I love God with all my heart. I'm sanctified on the inside. Well, if you're sanctified on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside in how you behave. Now, true outward holiness, then, that shows up in our body is the result of inward holiness of our soul and spirit. Now, understanding that we are a tripartite being, that means we're made up of three parts, we're composed of three parts. If you would understand that, it would help you immensely in your Christian walk. You see, God is a Trinity, three in one, one in three, not three gods, one God, and three persons. He has stamped that on creation. Paul said in Romans 1 that we can look at the things which are made and we can understand some things about God. His Godhead, for an example, His eternal power and Godhead. The Godhead is one God in three persons. You look at the sun in the sky. There's one sun up there, and yet it has three rays. It has an actinic ray that's not seen nor felt. That's representing the Father. It has a light ray that is seen but not felt. That's the Son of God. Then it has a heat ray that is felt but not seen, and that represents the Spirit of God. It's one sun, but it's like an illustration of the Godhead. What about time? Time is measured by past, present, and future. Okay? Three. But it's time. Matter. Matter consists of solid, liquid, and gas. Okay? But it's matter. Okay? And by the way, you can take water, and it can be liquid, it can be frozen, or it can evaporate. Three forms, but it's water. Okay? What about space? Well, you have length, width, and height. What about the body? In your body, you consist of bones, organs, and the circulatory system. It's all divisible. You can see the threes all through creation. And when God created man, the Bible says He formed His body out of the dust of the earth, and then He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And you check your Bible, you find the relation between the breath and the spirit. So He formed His body the dust of the earth. He breathed in His nostrils the breath of life. And what did man become? A living soul. Body, spirit, soul. Genesis 2:7. Now, the spirit of... Listen, when it comes to our spirit, every person has what Paul called the spirit of man. Okay? You don't have the spirit of a beast. You don't have the spirit of a devil. You may be influenced by the spirit of a devil, but everybody has the spirit of man. There are different spirits out there. The Bible said God is a spirit. That's what Jesus said in John 4. And the new versions mess it up and say God is spirit. That's like a really bad doctrine when you say God is spirit. Why? Because Satan is spiritual. You have a spirit. Even beasts have a spirit. Did you know that? Check the Bible out on that. They're different. Okay. So, no, God is not spirit. God is a spirit. And the spirit of God is distinct. Okay, it is separate from its creation. God is everywhere present, but He is not His creation. Okay, that's vain philosophy of men that you learn at Georgia Tech, right? But not something you learn in the Word of God. And so, every man, every person has the spirit of man. And the spirit of man is that by which we know. We can know and discern the things of humanity by the spirit of man. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, so your spirit is in you, and it's that by which you know. We can relate to one another as human beings because we have the same spirit, the spirit of a man. Paul said in Ephesians 4:23 that we need to be renewed, watch it, in the spirit of our mind. Okay, so listen. That's the deepest part of man. That's the most important part of man, because the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And yet, what is it that everybody wants to bypass in the church in America today? They'll deal with your emotions, they'll deal with your body, but forget about intellect, forget about learning, forget about the mind. But that's the very foundation of the Christian life, is the mind. You see, and yet Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled the woman through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He said, casting down every what? Imagination. And bringing every what? Thought into the obedience of Christ. So listen, all lost sinners are dead in trespasses and sins because they are separated from the Spirit of God. See, some people teach that the spirit of man doesn't have a spirit. The spirit is dead. He has no spirit. No, you have a spirit. That your spirit is dead means it's separated from the Spirit of God. Death is a separation, not an annihilation. The Bible said the lost are dead in trespasses and sins. It says we're alienated. The lost are alienated from the Spirit of God. So lost sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. They're separated from the Spirit of God. But upon salvation, we are spiritually quickened. We are made alive spiritually in Christ. And so that the Spirit of God then regenerates us and He dwells in us. And the Spirit of God is in every believer. Now, it's only by the Spirit of God that we can know the things of God. I don't have time to turn over there, but in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul teaches very plainly that we only know the things of God by the Spirit of God. The natural man, the man that doesn't have the Spirit of God, he can't know the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. You, by the Spirit of God, may know the spiritual things of God. Okay? So, the Spirit. Now, therefore, those that are sanctified in their spirit, you know how that shows up? You know, people talking about all they want about how sanctified they are on the inside, but I'll tell you the evidence of it. Those that are sanctified in their spirit are going to study and meditate in the spiritual truth of the Word of God. That's the only way you can be sanctified spiritually, is by the Word of God. All right, what about the soul? The soul is the seat of the affections and the will. It has to do with our emotions and whatever. And while the Spirit is our God consciousness, we can know things about God by the Spirit, the soul is like our self-consciousness. And before salvation, all indications are that our soul is stuck somehow to the flesh. I say that because Paul said when you were lost, you were in the flesh. But then he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit when you're saved. What's the separator? It's called a circumcision, a cutting away of your soul and spirit from your body, the soul from the body, a cutting. We're no longer in. It's a spiritual operation of God. It's a spiritual circumcision of Christ. That's found in Colossians 2. And I don't have time to turn over there. But we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And our soul is redeemed. And we have the potential to walk in victory over sin if we would walk in the Spirit of God. So those that are sanctified in their soul, what does that look like? It looks like Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. He said, set your affection, there's your soul, on things above, not on the things of the earth. He said, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. He said, set your affection on things above. Now, watch it. Watch it. So, if you're sanctified in your spirit, you're in the Word of God. And if you're in the Word, you don't know anything about things above if you're not in the Word of God. You only know about these spiritual things through the Word of God. And so, as you are sanctified in your spirit, you'll become sanctified in your soul, because what you know, you'll begin to set your affection on. And then lastly, the body. Well, the body is the physical tabernacle which houses our spirit and soul. And it's through the five senses of the body, sight, smell, touch, taste, hearing. We have world consciousness. Spirit's like God consciousness. Soul's like self-consciousness. And then our body is our, we can relate to the world around us. But you know what? The body is just an instrument that can be used for sin or righteousness. In Romans 6, Paul said, when you were lost, you used the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. He said, now use the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's just, in other words, it's just an instrument. Depends on how you use it. I mean, you could take a guitar and you can play Amazing Grace, or you can play, I don't know, some kind of rock song like Brother Jared listens to. I mean, you know, it's just an instrument. He doesn't listen to that. I was talking to Brother Jared. Yeah, there you go. It's just an instrument. It depends on how it's used. All right. So only the regenerated believer can be a servant of righteousness. Now, listen, the body is not saved. When you got saved, your flesh didn't. The Bible says we have a vile body. It's a corruptible body. The flesh is the flesh and can be nothing but the flesh. But when the Lord comes, we're going to get our body redeemed. Romans 8:23 and Ephesians 4:30. Hey, talking about eternal security. He said that we're sealed to the day of redemption. We may grieve the spirit if we give place to the flesh, but we can't grieve him away because he has sealed us to the day of redemption when we get a new body. So that we'll have a spiritual, glorified, sinless, perfect body like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you this. How can our vile body be holy? He said to be holy in your body. And Paul in Philippians 3 called it a vile body. How can you take that which is vile and say it's holy? Well, the first reference in the Bible to that which is holy is dirt. In Exodus 3, God told Moses, you're standing on holy ground. Well, guess what your body's made of? The dust of the earth. What makes it holy is that it's set apart to God. Okay? And so that our bodies can be holy in what we put on it, what we do with it, okay, the activities and so on, and even how we present our body is an issue of holiness. Paul said, don't let the, he's very clear in 1 Timothy 2, he said, let the women be adorned in modest apparel. Okay, the problem with immodesty in our society is not because we don't have enough rules. You can make all the rules you want. Women are immodest when they're unholy. And you can't make them holy. Right? And men are the same way. In other words, what we are outwardly is a reflection of what we are inwardly. And you can't change what somebody is inwardly by rules. We're not under the law, we're under grace. When God gave Israel all those rules, all it did was make them more exceeding sinful. There's not a problem with God's rules. The problem is the flesh can't live by that stuff. You need something to transform you from the inside out. So, you know what? In 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm not going to read it because we're running out of time and we've already gone through the passage in our study, but you know what he talks about? He said, you need to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. He said, here's your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. He talked about the sanctification of the body. Now, God ordained marriage between one man and one woman. Everything else is wickedness and sin. Okay? One man and one woman, he said, you need to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor so that you can be sanctified in your outward body. So a lot of people act like holiness and sanctification is just a mystical, ethereal, floating, intangible thing that you can't really measure. They say, well, I may look like the world, but God knows I love Him with all my heart. I'm holy on the inside. I got news for you. If you're holy on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 12? He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind? See, that's how transformation is being changed from the inside out. It starts on the inside in the spirit with the truth. It's believed in the heart. It's worked out through the life. Now, I'm not preaching this afternoon, so give me about 3 or 4 more minutes, okay? Okay, I'm going to do it anyway, but I just want to make you feel better by making you feel a part, okay? I'm almost done. There's a lot here on this. Let me just finish, try to come to a closing point. I want you to see how this works. And if you already know it, it's still good to hear it again as a reminder. Our three parts, spirit, soul, and body, are distinct. But they are related and they affect one another. Why? Because we're one person. Okay? So they are distinct, but yet they're connected. All right? So the order, when you talk to people about spirit, soul, and body, how do they say it? They say body, soul, and spirit. Why do they do that? Because that's the carnal perspective of things. Now listen, it does matter. If you were to go to Genesis 3 and watch the woman get deceived there, how did it happen? When she saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise. What order is that? Good for food is what? Body. Pleasant to the eyes is what? Soul. Wisdom. Spirit. Body. The devil approaches us body, soul, and spirit. He's trying to conform us from the outside in. God works the other way around and starts on the inside to work his way out. Now, understanding that is vital. So to be sanctified in the spirit will result in sanctification of the soul and the body. He wants to transform is to be changed thoroughly from the inside out. And that's why we emphasize doctrine so much here. Why? Because what we really believe determines how we behave. Now, the key verse on this, I think, is Romans 6:17, where Paul said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Now, hey, you ought to perk up right there. He's talking to people that can have victory over the flesh because of who they are in Christ. He said, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Right? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. If you look at that in the inverse order, the way it works is first doctrine, then heart, then obeyed. You follow that? If you're familiar with Romans 6, you see it's a key chapter on living the Christian life, walking in newness of life. And most people are messed up right at the beginning of the chapter, because where it says we've been baptized into Christ, they try to make that a water ceremony, which it's not. It is a spiritual baptism that you know about how? Through the Word of God? Know ye not. You want to know the problem? When he started off talking about how to live the Christian life, he said, "Know ye not?" See, it all begins with what you know. You can't live what you don't know. He didn't start off, "Don't you feel this? Didn't you feel God show up?" Hey, God doesn't have to show up. "Oh God, show up and let us feel your presence." What is that? That's not how it works. Now, hey, God did give us emotion. There's nothing wrong with feelings in their proper place. But why are these same people who are so into feeling God are bored to death with doctrine? Something is amiss. See, it starts with knowing and then reckoning. You reckon it by faith in your heart. And then he said, yield your members, the members of your body. Know the doctrine, reckon it in your heart, yield your body. So he said, doctrine, heart, obey. You know what that is? Know, reckon, and yield. You know what that is? Spirit, soul, and body. Doctrine, spirit. You know the doctrine by the Spirit of God in your human spirit. Heart, you reckon it in your soul. You believe it with all your heart, not just mentally, but with all your heart. And then you obey it through your body. And so all of this in light of the fact, there's basically three kinds of people. You know this, there is the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Where the natural man is spirit, soul, and body, but he does not have the Spirit of God, so he's only natural. But then the carnal man is regenerated, and he has the Spirit of God in him, but he's not yielded to the Spirit of God, so he's walking like he's still a natural man. But then you have the spiritual man, and the spiritual man is sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. The Holy Spirit submitted to the human spirit submitted to the Holy Spirit, which affects your affections, which then works out through your body. Man, I tell you, when you really get a hold of that, it's life-changing. It transforms you. So, all that being said, we're going to have another lesson on this because I'm not done. And it's almost a quarter after. I'll finish it next week, Lord willing. You know what? All that being said, let me finish with this point. And this is what we're going to emphasize next time. I don't want to rush this. Here's the key to all of this. How does it happen? And that's where I've listened to so much preaching over the years where you got sanctified because you came down to a platform with carpet on it that had fake ferns. And you spent time down there and you walked up sanctified. No, you didn't. Or I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to pray up in the hot attic, in the Florida hot attic up there, because I thought it made me more spiritual to suffer like that when I prayed to God. You know, and oh, I prayed through, and oh, I fasted for so length of time, and oh, and you know what all that is? That is nothing but the flesh. When you are putting confidence in your ability to make yourself holy, you're off track. That's not how it works. You say, well, don't you think people ought to pray? Don't you think people ought to study the Word? Yes, but my point is, we're already sanctified. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul said in Ephesians 5 that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. And I'm going to just let you in on this. You already know this, I hope. The whole key to it is the word of God. It's already there, but how do you know about it? The Word of God. So it's the Spirit of God through the Word of God by which you're sanctified, holy, spirit, soul, and body. So we're going to look more about the practical application of the holiness next time, and then we'll finish the chapter with a few last few verses, and we'll be done with 1 Thessalonians. But we'll stop there. Let's stand together.